much, Roxanne. Believe it or not, that was actually a song that I had going through my head here this week, and trust that some of these songs are blessing you all the time, not just simply on Sunday morning, but learning to lean, and that's what we need to do in these days that we live in. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and this morning we are going to be reading here the first six verses of this particular chapter. My message this morning is entitled, What We Can Learn from the Little Children. Matthew chapter 18, notice the scripture says this, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, kids, they are so precious. You have to love kids. You have to love them for many different reasons. But, you know, they're so innocent. But sometimes the things that come out of their mouths are so funny. Take, for instance, some actual letters that children wrote to pastors. Here were some of the letters that they wrote. First one, Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Signed, Arnold, age 8. Here's another one, Dear Pastor, I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. Signed, Stephen, age 8. Here's another one. Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. Signed, Lorene, age 9. Here's another one. Dear Pastor, please say a prayer for our Little League team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Thank you. Signed, Alexander, age 10. And I'll finish with this one here. It says, Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Signed, Ralph, age 11. Now, I don't know about Ralph, but those are really funny, aren't they? Just, you know, thinking about the way that kids are, we just love the children, love what they say. They're so precious, their activities. Well, let me just say that Jesus loves children too. He loved them. Now, we know that not just simply because of the songs that we sing. There is a song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. But, you know, it's not only that, but every time you read in Scripture, you read about Christ, it's not very long before all of a sudden there's a child that is in his arms or a child that is in his presence. And this particular story is a story that I wanted to delve into, not because of what children can learn from us, but I wanted to turn it around and just say that maybe this morning, maybe we can learn from the little children. You know, this story is very interesting. For instance, verse number 1 starts out with these words, at the same time. This always causes me to be curious and ask, what's the context? And the context will be enlightening. For instance, the context in this particular story takes us back to chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, when the Bible tells us that Jesus with Peter are being engaged by some tax collectors. And these tax collectors are collecting a tax. It's that famous half-shekel tax that went to the temple, the upkeep of the temple. And these tax collectors have gone all the way to Capernaum, and they're trying to shake down Peter and say, hey, don't you and doesn't your master pay this tax? Well, without going into it, Jesus basically in his answer makes a point, at least to Peter. He doesn't confront these tax collectors, but he points out to Peter, just ironic it is, that actually they exempted their own children from that tax. He said, aren't children of the king exempt? He said, nevertheless, he said, Peter, go fishing. And Peter went fishing. He caught a fish. And in the fish, he found a coin enough to pay the tax, the temple tax for Peter and Jesus. Now, what was he getting at? He is pointing out that just stop and think about reasonably. That if you are the children of these temple priests, if you belong to the priesthood, if you're part of that group, then that means your children are not having to pay that tax. What does that mean? That means they're living off of everybody else paying. And you know, the truth is that those priests, they actually had a cushy job, that they actually made lots of money. They actually had a lot of benefits. And so raising their children with this exemption basically meant that their children grew up spoiled. Spoiled. You know, I won't go into it, but you know, it was interesting how that famous athletic celebrity recently came out publicly and said, I renounce all celebrityism. I don't want it. I don't want it in my family. I don't want my kids growing up, you know, thinking, you know, I had to work hard. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, you know, what this athlete said, but he's right. He's right from the standpoint of, listen, you don't benefit your children by not teaching them to grow up and to learn, to work hard, to have even their fair share in things. Now, what Jesus is doing is all of a sudden, when he is done with that episode with Peter and paying that tax and pointing that out, the Bible says immediately after this, the disciples come and they begin to fight. And they are arguing. What are they arguing? Notice in verse 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I believe that it's at this time that Jesus chose to teach a lesson. But it's a lesson where a child actually is the one who teaches. And by the way, have you ever thought about this? Sometimes I think, you know, we have in our mind a certain way that a story took place. I wonder if when we get to heaven, if we could actually have a rerun of all of the episodes, I wonder if maybe it would turn upside down actually our understanding. Because the way that we oftentimes imagine this is we imagine this almost like, you know, just simply a commercial. As if Jesus is just simply going along and he takes maybe just a 20 second, you know, out of the way and let's just kind of get this over with. And, you know, really quick, it's the way we usually get our information, our news. Everything is a text. Everything is just simply a tweet. Everything just happens so quickly, just bite-sized. Our news flashes. We get our news in just little nuggets. It's sort of like going through the drive-thru. And we imagine that maybe Jesus just simply said, all right, time out. Let me put this kid in front of you. Now, what can you learn? Whoever's not, you know, like this little child, you know, except you be converted. You know, you cannot be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And now I'm done with this child. And then he sort of sets him off to the side. Now, what if it didn't happen that way? In fact, can I propose to you, I don't think that Jesus is going along and haphazardly just simply grabs some kid and sets him in the middle and just teaches this lesson and moves on. Let me just theorize with you. What if instead, because you have to understand, the way it was actually with disciples is this was a day process. And every single day was a lesson. Imagine if on that particular day, the disciples got up and they began to study their Bibles, basically the Old Testaments. And imagine if after they were done with that, maybe after breakfast, all of a sudden Jesus says, now listen, I want you to come with me. And suppose that they go to a village. And imagine if on the outskirts of that village, there's a bunch of children that are out in the field playing while mom and dad are working. And certainly mom and dad are aware they're in the vicinity. They've got them, you know, in their eye and they're watching. But these little kids, maybe 10, maybe 15, 20 of them, what if Jesus comes along and says to his disciples, now listen, we're going to play with the children. We're going to spend a day with them. And imagine if rather than just simply a 20, 30 second little commercial, rather than that, imagine if Jesus makes this the entire day. And can you imagine, by the way, imagine Jesus, if Jesus got down on the ground and played some child's game with. Can you imagine Jesus playing tag? Can you imagine Jesus playing peekaboo? Can you imagine Jesus as he's maybe telling a story, maybe, you know, even reading, maybe if there were storybooks, so to speak. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? I think we need to change our thinking. Because Jesus didn't just simply make this just simply an afterthought. But I just wonder if maybe Jesus didn't actually make this the whole day. And then the Bible says he took a child. And by the way, it's a boy. It says him. Put him in the midst of them. And what does he say? Notice in verse number 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is all in response to the spoiled attitude, this privileged attitude. As these disciples are sort of kind of, you know, pompously, they're sort of strutting around and saying, you know, who's the greatest? Well, I've got the answer. I am. No, I am. And they're arguing with each other. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's literally at that point that Jesus, again, keep in mind the context, is trying to contrast. No. We saw what that is when we look at the children of those temple priests. They're spoiled. They don't have to pay. They don't have to carry their fair share. He's contrasting the spoiled with, now listen, don't you become like that. So let's learn from the children. Let's learn from them. By the way, when the Bible says that Jesus put that child in the midst of them, that little boy, that wasn't missed on the disciples. You know, in the Jewish thought, that the rabbi, the teacher, was always placed in the middle. You might even recall, by the way, Jesus had this happen with him when he was 12 years of age. Luke chapter 2 tells us the story of when Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem for a feast, and they forgot about Jesus. They left town, and all of a sudden said, oh my, where's Jesus? And so they had to go back, and they searched, and 3 days later they find him. Where is he? The Bible says he's in the temple, but he's in the midst of the Bible teachers, the doctors, the lawyers, those that knew the scripture, those that knew the word of God, and he's in the middle. What did that make him? That made Jesus the center of their understanding. The teacher always was in the midst. He was always in the middle. Now, notice that we find that Jesus now puts this child and says, now, listen, learn from him. This child is going to teach you. This child is going to lead you. And by the way, it's also interesting, we don't hear any words out of that child's mouth. But yet this child is meant to teach. By the way, it's interesting, I'm explaining a couple of details so you can understand this terminology in this verse. But when he says they're entering the kingdom of heaven, I've mentioned this many, many times. There are those who want to take, and anytime you have the word heaven or, you know, an entering heaven, you think that that is a means of salvation. Actually, if you study this out, you'll find that all of this is given in a group setting. In fact, the pronouns are you and ye. He is talking to the disciples as a whole. He's not talking about individual salvation. He's not talking about, you don't get saved as a group. You get saved one at a time. You get saved individually. He's not talking about that. I've mentioned this before, but you know, whenever we talk about the kingdom of heaven, it's not just simply synonymous here with you being justified before a holy God. It's not talking about salvation like you and I think. But the kingdom of heaven is basically living heavenly now as well. It's not just simply confined to the future, it's also the present. And therefore, he says, now listen, I want you to learn from this child. I want you to watch this child. I want you to mimic this child. And that was the pattern that a teacher like Jesus would have done. He said, listen, I want you to follow and let this child be your leader. Rather than us teaching the child, let's learn from the child. Can I just simply say that there's much that we can learn from a child? I chose this morning five lessons. Five lessons I believe that a child can teach us. And I believe it's what Jesus had in mind. Though we don't have Jesus verbalizing this, I believe that by putting a child in front, I believe there are five main lessons that you and I need to learn. What can we learn from children? Well, first of all, we learn humility. You know, children naturally, and I understand, by the way, that any child is depraved. Any child, we're born sinners. We have sin from birth. We understand that every one of us, we are born in sin. I understand any child can and will sometimes become proud. But it's the very nature of children to be inquisitive and to basically, they are starting out small, that everything around them is big. Everything around them is something that they are in awe of. That they are small, and having that mentality, that humbleness, allows them to make everything. That's why, by the way, you know, you get the children, as soon as they learn to talk, all of a sudden they're asking questions. Why? You know, they are always asking. By the way, consider the verse in Philippians 2, which is really the heart of the mindset of humility. When Christ, our example, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, that he humbled himself. And what did he do? The Bible says he made of himself no reputation. What is humility? You know, if you were to ask many different people that question, you would get many different answers. I love in that chapter, Philippians 2, where the Bible basically defines humility this way. It says in Philippians 2, 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let me just say this morning that humility is a mindset where basically it is away from, it doesn't consider you. You have to take you out in order to achieve humility. By the way, this is not something easy. For instance, I don't know if you've ever, you know, tried not to think, what happens? If I tell you, okay, everybody just stop thinking, just don't think, don't think, don't think, what are you going to probably do? You're going to think. It's the same as if I say, don't look up. What does everybody do? Everybody looks up. Not thinking is hard to do. It's very difficult to accomplish. It's one of the reasons, by the way, why you have problems worrying at night. You know you're not supposed to think about those things. You know those things are not supposed to be in your mind. So you try and you try and you try not to think, and what do? You lay awake all night. You worry, you fret. It's the same thing when it comes to humility. If you try to not be proud, the fact is you probably are going to be aware of yourself and you'll be proud. There's even within that exercise here, the problem, and that is this. Paul said it this way, in order for us to achieve that, Paul said it this way many, many times. He said, I die daily. In other words, you have to be dead. There can be nothing about you. You have to take you out. Now, by the way, it's actually within that innocent part of childhood that children are so focused on everything else around them. And I, again, understand child depraved. Certainly children can fight. They can certainly, you know, accuse each other. They can certainly be selfish, not sharing. All of that is true. But in their very, very nature, they are little and everything around them is big. You ever seen a little kid that will all of a sudden play and all of a sudden pretend, and all of a sudden you see that child and all of a sudden they're walking with mommy's or daddy's shoes? You ever seen that happen? Now, the truth is, their little feet, they don't even fill the half of the shoe. But that is the very nature of a child. It's a nature of humility. It's a nature where they recognize smallness in comparison to everything around them being big. Now, why is it that we can't be like a little child? You know, the truth is, there's too many big people. There's too much bigness, that there's too much where everything, and we get to even, and I'll be honest, you know, we even get to some things like even reading our Bibles or going to church, and all of a sudden that we sort of yawn and say, I heard that message, or I've already heard that passage. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, it's one of the, I remember, you know, Pastor Johnson asking him the question one time. I said, preacher, this is when I was preparing here to become the pastor over 20 years ago. And I asked preacher, I said, preacher, you know, just curious, you know, how long is it before all of a sudden you run out of new sermon material? And I can remember he gave me sort of a guess. He said, well, you know, eventually you're going to have to repeat some things. He said, I think probably, you know, best I can tell you is that at least maybe every 9 years some things are going to have to circle back in. And I can remember him telling me something about the number of 9 years. And the truth is, you know, eventually here you're going to have to overlap some things and you're going to have to repeat maybe in a different fashion. But listen, there ought to always be this bigness about the Word of God and some bigness about God. A child, by its very definition, will have that humble mindset. I say, first of all, we need to learn from a child. We need to learn humility. But secondly, let me add that we learn simplicity. We learn simplicity, the mindset of a child. Think about the schedule of a child. Think about the expectations of a child. They're not complicated. They're not complex. Feed me, and then let me go to bed. You know, you ever thought about, remember your days in kindergarten, for instance? You know, that very first class that you may have had in school. What did we learn? We learned simple things. We learned colors. We maybe learned numbers. We had simple instructions. We learned how to tie our shoes. And then came snack time. You know, I remember with fondness here, I love kindergarten because we were always eating or sleeping or playing. It was basically all three of those things. And then we grew up, and our lives took on a whole lot of sophistication. And when we became adults, all of a sudden it became even more complicated, complex. All of a sudden we've got schedules to keep. We've got multiple commitments. Our finances are complex, our budgets. And we try to multitask. The problem is this: God can certainly multitask, but we are not very good at it. We are horrible. And sometimes it is those trying to do everything that we can't even do anything right. You know, maybe one of the things that we need to do is we need to become like a child. In fact, that's actually at the very heart of why you and I need to be reminded that we need God. And we need God. I don't care how sophisticated, you might have an accounting degree, but you still need God with your finances. I don't care, you know, how, you know, strong you are. You might be athletic. You might be, you know, having a gym membership and everything else, but you need God's strength. I don't care how many degrees you have behind your name. You still need His wisdom. The truth is this, that when we consider what Jesus was doing, was He saying, listen, you all are going to be the leaders of this great church, this great movement. Now, I'm going to be leaving. I'm not going to be here forever. But listen, I want you to get it so that when you are out there and leading this church, you keep it simple. A child teaches us simplicity. Jesus may have taken a whole day to play with children. What does that say? That says that He might have felt it was very important that they learn what is important. You know, it's totally different, by the way, the mindset of a child, what's important, and sometimes what we think is important. I'm reminded about the story of Charles Francis Adams. Charles Francis Adams, his father was a president. His grandfather, of course, the second president of the United States. But Charles Francis Adams, one day in his journal, we have recorded that he wrote the following entry. One day he entered the following words. He said, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." However, his son, at the time just a little boy, had also a little diary. And his son, at the time, wrote an entry on the same day. You know what he wrote? He said these words. He said, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." Now, how is it that one person said wasted and the other one said most wonderful day? The difference is one had the mindset of a child. The other one had outgrown such things. You know, can I just simply say that we are way too complicated? We're messed up. And if you feel like even this morning you came in and, you know, I don't know what, you know, you're frustrated about. It might be, you know, some things at home. It might be some things at school. It might be some things in your family, some things surrounding you, your neighborhood, the world, whatever it is. Listen, you need to get the mindset of a child. And you and I, by the way, that is why we can cry out, Abba, Father. We have the privilege of simply remaining a child and He our Father. What else can we learn? Not only humility and simplicity, but with children, number three, let me say that we learn sincerity. You know, you have to love children. Little children are very frank. They will tell you exactly what they are thinking. For instance, a little boy watched and was fascinated as his mother rubbed some beauty cream on her face. He said, "Mommy, why are you rubbing that cream on your face?" She said, "To make myself beautiful." Well, then a few minutes later, she began removing the cream with a tissue. That little boy, same little boy that asked what she was doing, now turned to her and said, "Mommy, what's the matter? Are you giving up?" Did it not work? You giving up? You know, I love to be around the little kids sometimes to just hear what comes out of their mouth. It is true that little children have a sincerity about them that is needed in this world today that is full of a lot of fake. It's full of a lot of hypocrisy. You know, can I just simply say that this world needs to see somebody or something that's real, something that's genuine? You know the problem? The problem is that insincerity is a matter of the heart. Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's so easy to lie to others, but can I just say that the greatest lie is when you lie to yourself? You see, you and I need to see ourselves as God sees us. Do you remember the wicked queen in the fairy tale Snow White? She had an image problem. She kept looking in the mirror every day saying those words, and you can say them with me. She said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" You know, she was flummoxed when her magic mirror didn't give her the answer she wanted. When all of a sudden somebody else, that mirror was just simply speaking the truth. You know, little children are genuine, they're sincere. That they are not as they are in their sincerity, they are not hypocrites. This morning, what Jesus, I think, is saying to us in these words is, listen, try and pattern that. Mimic the child. He may have had the disciples play with the kids all day long so he could have them learn to be sincere. Not only do we learn sincerity, but let me give you another point, and that is we learn receptivity. Children are receptive. That they are uncluttered, so they believe. We might even suggest that they are, in some cases, naive or gullible, but another way to say it is they are receptive. It's from that standpoint that it is certainly true. This salvation point can be made, and that is you will never get saved until you receive. You will never go to heaven until you receive, until you believe in your heart. By the way, studies have been done, and it's been proven over and over again that of those who get saved, the vast, vast majority, in one case, one survey that I read, said 85% of the salvation decisions happen from the age 18 and younger. That means that if you got saved as an adult, that was unique, that was rare. But the vast majority of salvation decisions, oh, listen, that has prompted me many, many times to say, listen, we need the best children's programs. And we need to have the best. And God bless, by the way, every one of you that you have a part, whether it's in a children's Sunday school class or even right now while we are meeting here in the big church, as we might call it. We have the children's church or the Awana ministry, the Patch the Pirate Club. I think about, you know, our youth program, all of the different facets, our Christian school. That there's so many different areas that we get to serve and try and just simply give the gospel out to the kids. Why? Because that's probably the ages that they might get saved. If we don't get it to them before they turn 18, survey says they may not. Therefore, we need to be childlike in our reception. I'm so glad, by the way, that you have a preacher who can give his testimony. His testimony is, I got saved as a kid. And I'm so glad about that. That's why I've always had a heart for the children. I've always had a heart. This morning, be childlike in your receptivity. Don't outgrow belief. Are you worrying? Are you doubting? Be like a child. You know, I just preached last week about, you know, some promises of God that you can take to the bank. Listen, don't say, well, I'm too big for that. No, listen, you're never too big. Never too big to trust God. One last point, and that is this. What do we learn from children? We learn dependence. We learn dependence. A child, especially a young one, is dependent upon their parents, their father, their mother, or others caring for them. There's no greater picture of helplessness, especially than the newborn. That newborn, that infant child. Isn't it? And it's one of the thoughts that I've always had, especially as we start coming the last couple of months of the year. Our attention starts focusing on Christmas. What is Christmas about? Christmas is the recognition that Jesus Christ became a little baby. What does that mean? That means that he chose to even be in his own form. a picture of helplessness. Dependent upon Mary, dependent upon Joseph, dependent upon others, the outside world. He was dependent certainly upon his heavenly Father. You know, I want to remind you again that you and I, if we are saved, we have a heavenly Father. Therefore, one day Jesus might have spent perhaps a whole day, as I just have you contemplate just the thought, what was going on here in the story? I don't think it was an infomercial. I don't think it was just a haphazard. I don't think he was just walking by and saying, hey, let me just point this out. Now we're done. Let's move on. What if this was the main lesson of the day? Maybe it was even the main lesson of the week. You know, you and I, we need to think differently, because Jesus said that we can learn from children. Unless you are converted, unless you change your thinking, that you can't even begin to start here living heavenly on earth. How about you today? How can you and I learn from a little child? Five things I mentioned this morning. We learn humility. We learn to just simply not be aware of ourselves. Let the world around you be big and you small. Be fascinated. Come to church and just be in awe of God. Be in awe of your Bible. Be in awe in prayer. Listen, don't ever get to the point where all of a sudden things are just simply, they're not very interesting. We learn humility. Secondly, we learn simplicity. In a child's thinking, his expectations are oftentimes very simple. Sometimes you and I, we need to go back. We need to regress. And then number three, sincerity. They're real. They're genuine. Number four, they're receptive. And number five, they are dependent. I say to you and I say to me this morning, let's become like little children. What can we learn from a little child? Many things. Many things this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. I just thought we needed to go back to a child lesson. A child teacher. That's why Jesus put that child in the middle of them. Said, this is your teacher. Now, you mimic. You follow. This is the one. This is your rabbi for the day. This is the one that I want you to follow. You and I, we need to do the same thing. Maybe you and I need to just simply in our minds, just simply say, I'm a child. I'm a child and I've got a heavenly Father. And it's as simple as that, really, if you're going to be what you need to be, what can you and I learn from a little child? Much. In just a moment, I'm going to have Savannah, she plays our invitational song. As she plays, I encourage you to step out, I encourage you to come. If God is speaking to your heart, if you're here this morning, you don't even know Christ as Savior, why not humble yourself and just simply say, I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior. Let's all stand.